Christmas time's coming, Christmas time's coming, Christmas time's coming, and I know I'm going home. Snowflakes are falling, my old home's calling, tall pines are humming when Christmas time's coming. Can't you hear them bells ringing, ringing joy to all? Hear them singing when it's snowing, I'll be going back to my country home. Savior lying in a manger, what a joy to know him when Christmas time's coming. Can't you hear them bells ringing, ringing joy to all? Hear them singing when it's snowing, I'll be going back to my country home.
Reading from Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 6.
The heading on this is, "To us a child is born." Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. That's Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 6.
O magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It is Friday, December 13th, 2024, day 13 of Advent. As you know, last Friday we began looking at Isaiah 7, and we were day 6 of Advent. It began December 1st. And today being December 13th, it's the 13th day of Advent. And Jason, I know you're probably going to mention this because we always say context is king, but the fact that chapter 9 began with nevertheless, or oftentimes there's like the therefore, what's the therefore, therefore? Well, what's the nevertheless therefore?
Well, exactly. We're going to talk about that as we lead into this. Because remember, last Friday, we looked at Isaiah 7, and we talked about the fact that Isaiah 7 is all about trusting God and walking by faith. And Isaiah 7, 9, remember I told you, that's the centerpiece of Isaiah chapter 7. Not what we think is the centerpiece, because we usually think that it's the verse about Jesus, Isaiah 7, 14. But no, it's actually Isaiah 7 and 9, which is the centerpiece. If you are not firm in your faith, you will not be firm at all. Because in the midst of this announcement of judgment that's going to come, this announcement of judgment against the rebellion against God of Israel, God says, the only way you're going to be able to walk through this is if you trust me. The only way you're going to be able to walk through this is if you're firm in faith. Because if you're not firm in your faith, you won't be firm at all. And to give them hope in the midst of difficulty, God announces the Son of Salvation. That's Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, which means
God with us.
Excellent. And then that brings us to Isaiah chapter 8. And in Isaiah chapter 8, Isaiah's wife gives birth to a second son, Meher Shahal Hasbaz. I should have had you say that, Ted, because it would have been more fun. Does anybody know what Isaiah's second son's name means?
It means quick to the plunder, swift to the spoil.
That's right. Mm-hmm. Or hurry to plunder, which means his son marks the fact that the enemies are actually at the gates of Israel, that they're coming here. It's announcing this coming invasion of the nations. And in this, God is warning Isaiah. He's saying, listen, I want you to trust in me. I want you to honor me. I want you not to live in fear. And I want you to live to the word that you shared with Ahaz in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 9, where you said, if you're not firm in your faith, you will not be firm at all. I think that what happens in the beginning of Isaiah chapter 8 is really interesting, because God says to Isaiah essentially this. He says, remember that word that you proclaimed to the people? I actually expect you to live that too. I wrote down here on my piece of paper, it's easy to share a word from the Lord. It's much harder to live it out. How many of you have ever shared something from the Bible, shared something from Scripture with somebody, and you're like, but I'm not very good at that? Anybody ever quote, love your enemies to somebody and pray for them? Anybody ever quote, bear one another's burdens?
Yeah.
How about as much as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Take your pick. There's all kinds of verses in the Bible that are easy words to share and much, much harder words to live. And I love here that God says, anyone who's called in my name to go and share a word, you better also be living that word. There better not be a disparity between what you share and how you live. Because if there is, then how you live will diminish what you've said. And God is calling Isaiah to be firm in his faith in such a way that he actually lives that out. And so Isaiah and his family are going to continue to have to walk in faithfulness as they see the people of God reject God and fall further into sin, putting their faith in temporary things rather than trusting God. I'll say it this way. When the whole world's going to hell, are you going to keep your eyes on heaven? Because I see a lot of people who are so concerned as things fall apart that they got their eyes on everything but heaven. And so that brings us to today's Advent message. You know, during this time of the year, I don't know if you guys are like us and our family, but we make a lot of lists during the holidays. It seems like we have got lists everywhere. We got this whiteboard on the refrigerator, and my wife is making lists. Lists of people who are going to come over, lists of things she needs to make, lists of things that need to get done, lists of things. The kids put their lists up there of things that they want for Christmas. Things that they say they need and can't live without. Do you guys make lists at Christmas?
Not anymore.
Tad makes lists for lists.
But did you ever? I remember when I was a kid, my grandmother, one of the high points, I was just sharing this with my kids, and they couldn't believe it. I said, we would go over to Grandma Delano's house, and she would have the JCPenney catalog.
Yep.
And she would hand us the catalog, and she'd go, now make your Christmas list.
Yep.
And my kids, first of all, were like, what's a catalog? Yes. And then I explained it to them, and they go, that's really dumb. Why didn't they just look it up online? I said, because that was online.
Yes.
And I said, you had to pray for the postal guy, because he had to deliver the catalogs. And they were thick affairs.
Yeah.
But at Christmas time, we all make a lot of lists. We make lists of foods that we need to get. My wife makes lists of things she needs to get from the grocery store to complete the list of the foods that she needs to make, to complete the list of the people who are going to come over to eat the food. I mean, there's all kinds of lists that are being made. And a lot of those lists are filled with things we want and things we need. At least things we think we want and things we think we need. And one of the things that Isaiah chapter 9 is going to tell us is this. It's going to tell us the difference between the king that we think we want and the king that we need. Deuteronomy chapter 17 and verse 14 says this, when you come into the land the Lord your God is giving you, and you possess it and you dwell in it, then you will say, I will set a king over me like the nations that are around me. You may indeed, the Lord says, set a king over you whom the Lord your God will choose. In Deuteronomy, when they come in the land, the Lord says, when you get in that land, you're going to say, we need a king like the nations. Mm-hmm. Just remember that there is a king coming, but he's the king that I'm going to choose. Now, that's interesting, right? Because fast forward just a little while later in 1 Samuel, and what happens? Does anybody remember?
Yeah, we want a king. We want a king. Pick Saul. He'll be good.
Yeah. Yeah. It says all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah, and they said to him, now appoint to us a king and a judge like all the nations. That's Deuteronomy. Yep. God said that was going to happen. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us, and Samuel prayed to the Lord. Now God knew that Israel would one day have a king, but it would be a king that he would choose, that would be given to them in his timing. That should immediately have us remember Galatians chapter 4, which says, but when the right time came, God sent forth his son born to a woman. See, instead of trusting in God, Israel rejects the plan of God, and they declare that they want to be like the rest of the nations. Give us a king like the rest of the nations. But what are the nations? What are they?
They don't believe in God. They're
and
pagan.
They're broken. It's as if Israel's coming and they're going, God, just make us broken like everybody else. I mean, talk about the bar of low expectation.
And the idol worship and what many of those nations stood for were terrible.
And so it's really interesting at Samuel because God actually says something fascinating. It says, the Lord said to Samuel, obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they've rejected me from being a king over them. Mm-hmm. This is fascinating because I hear Jesus here, right? When Jesus is talking in the upper room, what does he say to the disciples? It's not you that they hate. If they act like they hate you, they really hate me. If they reject you, it's really because they reject me. And then God says, but go and tell them this. These will be the ways of the king which will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them to his chariots and to be his horsemen and to run after his chariots. And he will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties and some to plow his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his implements of war and equipment of his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive orchards and give them to his servants. He will take a tenth of your grain and your vineyards and give it to his officers and his servants. He will take, does anybody see a theme?
Yeah.
Your male servants and female servants and the best of your young men and your donkeys and put them to his work. He will take a tenth of your flocks and you shall be his slaves. And in that day you will cry out because of the king whom you have chosen for yourself. And then it says, but the Lord will not answer you in that day. Oh my goodness. See, God's grace, this is grace right here. God warns them that this king that they desire, he's just going to take. He only wants what's good for him. We might want to apply this ancient text of Samuel to modern day politics.
Amen.
Because I'm pretty sure that there's not a lot of deviation between the kings the Bible are talking about and those today. And God warns them and says, listen, the king that you want is going to be a taker, not a giver. And they're going to come to be served and not to serve. See, the people want a king like the nations. That's what's on their list. And God says, if you'll just be patient and trust me, I'm going to send you the king you need. But and by the way, you already have one. That's one of the most heartbreaking passages in all of the Bible is the end of the book of Judges, where it says there was no king in Israel and everybody did as they pleased. Because there was a king in Israel, just nobody acknowledged him. He was the king who led them out of Egypt and into the promised land. He was the king who spoke to their fathers and their forefathers. He was the king who promised to send another who will rule forever in an everlasting kingdom. And it wasn't good enough for him.
Well, Jason, I'm thinking to contextualize, it's the same for us today. We know who the king is. He's come. He rose from the dead. He's going to return. And yet we can oftentimes treat life like there is no king or we're the king.
Right, yeah. And then we come to Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. And did anybody, when Tad was reading Isaiah chapter 9, 1 through 5, did any of it sound familiar? Like maybe you've heard it somewhere else.
In the Messiah. Every time I read this, I can hear the music playing in my head.
And do you know why you hear it in the Messiah? Do you know why?
Because you hear it at Christmas time.
Yeah, and because Jesus quotes it in Matthew chapter 4, 13 through 16. He quotes it in his fulfillment, him being the fulfillment of the scriptures. And so when Isaiah is looking forward to a day, Jesus quotes it, and he is essentially saying, that day is here. So Jesus quotes and says, there will be no gloom for her who is anguished. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land between the Jordan and the Galilee of the nations. Where did Jesus come from?
Galilee.
The Galilee, yeah. The people who walked in darkness had seen a great light. Those who dwell in a land of deep darkness, on them the light has shone. This tells us exactly where we are. We're in a land of gloom, a land where people walk in darkness, and they're more than happy to walk in darkness. In fact, isn't it amazing that we live in a time where people walk in darkness, yet they believe they're enlightened? And yet the only way you're really going to find that is if you walk in the light. And Jesus quotes this passage because he is the fulfillment of it, which is why right after this passage that Tad read, it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace." Again, as I said last week, last Friday, the "to us" is so important because God is giving us, all of us, this gift. This good news of great joy is for all the people. Everyone has an opportunity to come near to God in Christ. And then God tells us what he's going to be like, doesn't he? He says that the government shall be upon his shoulders. Anybody know why it says that, or anybody have any thoughts as to why it says that?
He's the one that's in charge.
He's the one that's in charge, yep. Anybody else?
Well, everything we've read up to this point is talking about all these human kings that are doing a really terrible job. And he's like, this one's going to get it right.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Jesus' kingdom is going to be what kind of kingdom? It's going to be marked by what? Righteousness, right? I love that it says the government shall be upon his shoulders, meaning that only Jesus' shoulders are fit to bear the weight of righteousness. Only Jesus can do that. See, listen, David was a relatively good king, and the Bible even says he's a man after God's own heart. But the Psalms show that his shoulders lack the strength to actually carry the weight of what it meant to lead God's way. In fact, when you read the Psalms, David's constantly, like at the beginning of the Psalm, David's like, "The world is going to end. The sky is falling." And at the end of the Psalm, he's like, "Our God is an awesome God." You know, he's like, he vacillates between the two. Why? Because his shoulders couldn't bear the weight. He kept waffling beneath that weight. He didn't know what to do. And God says, "I'm going to send one whose shoulders are fit to bear the weight. And he'll be called Wonderful Counselor." Now listen, this doesn't mean that Jesus is our therapist. This means that Jesus, being God, is intimately connected to the Spirit of God and has access to all the wisdom of God. How wonderful is it to know that when you seek Christ, you're seeking the whole counsel of God?
I have a little footnote. Well, I don't know if it's a footnote, but it has a little letter G. I go down to G and it says, or Wonderful, Counselor.
Yep, yep.
Instead of thinking of him as a wonderful counselor, he's wonderful, yeah. Certainly. And a counselor.
Well, Colossians 2:3 tells us that in Christ is hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so where would you want to go get your counseling from? Where would you want to go get your counsel from? The government be upon his shoulders. Only his shoulders can bear the weight. By the way, it was his shoulders that bore the weight that carried the cross to Golgotha, wasn't it?
Yes.
And he will be called Wonderful Counselor. And then it says that he'll be called Mighty God. This king comes in the full might of God because he is God himself. He doesn't need to have the appearance of strength. You know, I was just listening recently and it said that a good president has the appearance of strength in the midst of difficulty. Jesus doesn't have to have the appearance of strength. He is strong. He doesn't have to pretend to be anything. He is all the things that he says that he is.
Well, I thought the importance of this mighty God too, and I think this is a stumbling block for the Jewish people that read this, because it's saying the Messiah, in a sense, is mighty God, mm-hmm. is God.
Yep.
And yet, how can he be God if he's man or if he's on earth? And this is one of the ways where you say, well, that's why Jesus was fully God and fully man, because of this passage. He's mighty God.
Right. And the Hebrew word for this actually means God will fight for you. And so, to your point, this is telling you that the Messiah is God and that he will fight for you. And then it says that he is Everlasting Father. This king is the source and the author of all eternity, and his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. What does Colossians 1 tell us? That all things were made by him and for him and through him, and that he holds all things together, and that he made peace with all things through the blood of his cross. So he is everlasting from end to end. There is no end to who Jesus is, because as long as there is time, there is Jesus, and then he transcends time. And then it says that he'll be the Prince of Peace. By the way, what I love about these facts that we get here is this, because there's almost a progression to them, isn't there? That if you know that the government is upon his shoulders and that his government will be led in righteousness, that it will actually be right, that there is no more for the people government than this one. Because Jesus died for all the people. And that he has the whole counsel of God, that in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, and that he is mighty and he will fight for you, and that there is no end to that happening. He doesn't get tired. He doesn't take a vacation. He doesn't, you know, give up on the job. Well, then you have peace. And here it says he's the Prince of Peace. Mm. If you know those first four things, you arrive at the fifth and you go, oh, yes, of course. If I truly believe and trust in those things, then I have peace. This is something that we all long for. Ever since the shalom of the garden was broken, we all have longed for peace. I think we all say that. Can we just get a little peace and quiet? Mm-hmm. And peace is only found in the person of Christ. In fact, it tells us that in Ephesians 2:17, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. John 16:33 says, I've said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. This is the king that the Lord your God will choose. Every king that we've chosen, and we talked about it last Friday, every king that we've chosen has failed miserably. The bar is so low that even when they do decent, we go, oh, that was a really good king. And this king, whom God chooses, is way better than we could ever imagine, because he's God himself. His government will be righteous. His counsel will be perfect. His strength is mighty. His kingdom never ends. And in that, he offers you a kind of peace and security that you will never find in this place. This isn't the king we want. This is the king we need. And this Advent trains us to long for the kingdom.
I love the end of verse 7, which is a long one. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. And it struck me, if the zeal of the Lord is that all will come to know him. The Lord loves you, listening friend. He loves this season because the Lord Jesus Christ is honored. He's lifted on high. We get to draw near to him. But the zeal of the Lord, his passion for you today, is to know his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to celebrate him as Lord and Savior, and be filled with him throughout this Advent season as we love this scripture and this passage and his word, the Bible. Please be reading it and recognize God has a zeal for you. He loves you, and he extends that love through the Lord Jesus Christ, who we celebrate during this season. Well, thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns, Pastor Jason Schiffel, and a room of friends with the Ministry of Great News Media. God bless you, and have a great day, night, and weekend.